This morning, I can't tell you how much easier it is to preach when you know that the congregation you're part of is really responding to God's presence. And this morning, as we sang and as Eric led us in worship, I just felt all of us really pouring out our struggles and our needs and our hurts to the Lord. And in response, feeling the sense of joy that comes from knowing that God is here and that God does care. It's a strange message this morning that the Lord has for us. It's strange for me because it's a warning about impatience. And I have to tell you that me talking about the dangers of impatience is like Bernie Madoff warning people against sleazy investment officers. It's just... It's a real struggle for me. And in fact, it's one of those things that I was on this guilt trip all week long because, you know, there I am typing up something about impatience and I hit save and it takes so long for my machine to save. And I'm saying, come on, get with it. They go, oh, wait a minute. It's about impatience. And I had to be really nice to all the people that were slow in front of me, you know, in the parking lots and such, because I was preaching about impatience this week. But we're addicted, not just me and not just you, our culture, our society in the United States, pretty much all of us, are addicted to now. We've got to have things now. Computers, for instance, the whole cycle of computers is that they double in their speed every 18 months, which one way of saying that is they're obsolete. About every 12 months. But there's that built-in thing that everything's going to be faster, and at least in the computer world. Last winter, our whole economy collapsed because we've got to have things now, which means I want to buy things now, even though I can't afford them now. And the difference is called debt. And somehow, even though we'd gotten into the problem by wanting things now, we were told that right now we had to have a solution. I'm not for sure if that was the best solution, but we had to have it now because we're addicted to now. We can't wait for the little lady in the line in front of us at the shopping store, at the grocery store, counting out her change. We can't wait for the car in front of us to accelerate. It's going so slow when it goes there out of the stoplight in front of us. We can't wait for our spouse to get ready on Sunday morning. What takes them so long anyway? We can't wait for the church to make the changes we know it has to make. For those of us who are change agents, that the church is never changing fast enough. We were in Sunday school class, Jan and I, with Ken, and he was talking about how the French church has this great tradition. We were the first denomination to get rid of slavery altogether in our church. That by the year 1800, there was no member of the French church that owned slaves. And I've always thought, wow, what a great thing the Quakers did. And then he said, yeah, it only took 40 years for us to get to that point. 40 years. Can you imagine how long that felt to John Woolman and the other people who are working on the cutting edge? They wanted change, and I'm sure, like us, they wanted change now. It doesn't always happen that way. Our Bible story this morning, as we look through, actually the next to the last story we'll work with, on the unpredictable path to God's promise, is a story of a woman who's addicted to now. It's Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael in Genesis 16. And we'll look at this a few verses at a time and make a few comments and then go on. But eventually we'll be through the whole chapter. Genesis 16. So Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. But she did have an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. And so go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to do what Sarah had asked. So, Sarah had reasons for wanting speed. It had been 10 years since she and Abraham had been given the promise of many, many children, and so far they had no children. She'd waited 10 years. She'd already been somewhat patient. Furthermore, she'd gone from being 65, which is a little bit doubtful, to 75, which is very nervous about being able to bear children. And so that biological clock was ticking. Now, they lived to be 150 or 170, so we don't know exactly what 65 and 75 is equivalent to, but it's not exactly young anymore. And so she's getting a little bit nervous. How much longer will it be that I can even produce the capacity for having children? In other words, God needs my help. God has a great idea, but somehow he's not able to get there on his own, and so God needs my help just to push him a little bit. And it's a thought that we often have. We don't sit in quite those many words, and sometimes we do, you know. Yeah, God has a nice idea, but he needs me to help make it happen. She's impatient. And then she says, the Lord has kept me from having children. She's blaming it on God. This problem she has, the lack of children, in spite of God's promise. She said, although God promised children to us, the Lord's kept me from having children. And have you ever noticed that if we can blame the problem on God, then we're justified in coming up with our own solution? Not a wise idea, but that's kind of thinking. You know, if I can find some way to blame this on God, then I'm free to do whatever I want to solve the problem. And so this is where she is. When God moves too slow, it's my job to speed things up a little bit. In other words, yeah, God needs my help. Okay. Now, those of you who have study Bibles, you've already looked down at the little note that says, oh, this was a common thing done in her day. A common thing done. That was a common arrangement that if a rich woman couldn't have children of her own, that she gave her slave, servant, to the husband, and the husband, produced the child. And then the infant, the baby that was born, was raised as the rich woman's, the slave owner's, own child. And so the implication is, it was a common thing that everyone did in her world, and therefore it was okay. And I've heard this before. In fact, I've said it, you know. Everyone else is doing it, and so it must be okay. Here's my thought. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean that God's on board. In fact, there are a lot of things that everyone does in our culture that God's not for. There are things that everyone does in China that God's not for. Aborting every child that a mother has after their first child. And everyone in China does it, and the Chinese government is all for it. But that doesn't mean that God is for it. Just because everybody in your culture does something doesn't mean that God now endorses it. Because, oh, you took a poll and 70% said that's okay, so now God's going to endorse it. You know, God set up his idea of right and wrong based on his character, which never changes, and so the right and wrong never changes. And so God's not waiting for the latest poll in the United States or England or South Africa or South Vietnam to decide his morality on things like abortion. God's made up his mind. God's not waiting for the latest poll or for the latest graph in USA Today to decide what he thinks about greed or what he thinks about the importance of honoring parents. He's already got on record as to what those are, and that's an unchanging thing. And so the fact that it was a common arrangement to produce babies for yourself by asking your husband to be unfaithful with your slave doesn't make it right. It just means that everyone else was comfortable with sinning, and maybe you should be less comfortable. Our culture wants everything at a sprint. But everything that we read about God says that while we want things at a sprint, God prefers things at a jog and really more likely a leisurely walk. You know, the very first picture of God is God taking these nice leisurely walks through the woods called the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It wasn't God came by and said, you know, we have sprints to do this morning. Come on, guys, get with it. It was in the nice, cool part of the evening. Let's go for a nice little walk. And I think God still says that to us. Let's go for a nice little walk or a nice long walk. But it's a walk, not a sprint. And so Sarah's thinking, we've got to speed things up. It's out of control. I've got to put a little bit of extra energy into this. And along the way, she finds that there are problems. The first painful consequence comes out in this next section, verses 3 through 6. And so after Abram had been living there for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took the Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and Hagar conceived. And when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress Sarah. And so Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now look at what happened. She knows that she's pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Well, your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And so Sarah mistreated Hagar, and Hagar fled from her. Painful consequences. We've got to have things now. We're impatient. We move ahead of God's schedule. And whenever we do, there are painful consequences. Number one, painful consequence. Her maid despises her. "Ha, ha, ha, Sarah. You've tried all these years to get pregnant, and you couldn't do it. Me, just one time, and here I am, getting ready to push out a baby." And there isn't hardly a situation in the world where there wouldn't be a little bit of strife going on. Everyone did it, yeah, but also everyone paid the consequences. And here Sarah is now paying the consequences. The plan was for a quick and easy baby. The consequences were all sorts of problems in the family. Hagar has this little way of reminding her, wait a minute, I'm a person too. I'm a person too. Because one of the other consequences is that once we get impatient that we've got to have it now, everybody around us stops being a person and becomes a thing. We dehumanize everyone around us. They're either an obstacle in our way or a tool to help us get there. And when things are in the preliminary phases of thinking, I've got to have some idea, okay? God's idea, apparently it hasn't worked, so now I have to have my idea because it'll obviously work where God's didn't work. And the idea is a wonderful idea. But as she implements it, she finds out that she has to look around to see the people that she can use as things. Hagar now becomes just a thing that produces babies. She's no longer a person. In fact, we don't know that Hagar was ever asked if she liked this idea. You know, it's one night, oh, you've got to go over and visit Abram for a little while. You know, make sure you wear your nightie. Treat it as a thing. Treat it as a thing. Treat it as, yeah, as a sex object. That's all she was something that could produce babies. And when she produces the baby, now she's no longer a thing, a tool to help me, but now she's an obstacle in my way. And so she despises, Sarah returns to the despising, and she alienates her intentionally so that she will flee away because now she's just a problem to me to be disposed of. It's not a good way to live, to treat the people around us either as tools to get what we want quickly or obstacles in the way of getting what we need, want, desire quickly. Sarah's ultimate painful consequence, though, comes in this next section, verse 7. And so the angel of the Lord found Hagar living near a spring in the desert. It's the spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She didn't know where she's going, so she said, "Well, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You're now with child and you will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." What a wonderful future. And she gave the name, to the Lord who spoke to her, and talks about the name of the well. But the painful consequence here is that Ishmael is going to be the father of a huge nation that will always live in enmity and struggle in pain and conflict with his other brothers. As far as we can tell, Ishmael is in some way the great-great-great-grandfather of all the Arabs. And so the world's greatest conflict today, most intense conflict, between the Arabs and the Jews, Arabs and the Israelis, Palestinians and Israelis, that great conflict comes out of this point of impatience. I've got to have a baby. I've got to have it now. And so I'm going to find some way, my own working, to do it because God's plan isn't working. And in that impatience of having things now, there is a baby produced that's always going to be a thorn in the flesh of God's chosen people. We're a little bit sympathetic with Sarah. She had already waited 10 years. And as the story goes on, we'll find that God's not even halfway through waiting yet. That there's another 14 years to wait before the son of the promise is born. That's the great story we have next week. Finally, the unpredictable path is actually an unpredictable path to God's promise. God comes through. God fulfills that promise. God produces the son in a miraculous way. And so we can be a little bit sympathetic to say 24 years is a long time to wait for any promise. And when you're a woman at 65, to wait 24 years before your baby is born, well, that is asking an awful lot. It was asking an awful lot. But here's the thought. If you take the 24 years that she should have waited completely on her own, just waited and waited and waited, not trying to produce the results out of her own efforts, if she'd waited all those 24 years, how long is that compared to the 3,600 years of conflict and struggle that her family's gone through because of her act of impulsive, "I've got to have it now"? See, the negative consequences, the painful consequences of our impatience always last longer and always are more intense than whatever positive gain there is. In fact, we're going to look at that in just a minute as well. It's the final indignity. The final indignity is in the last couple of verses. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name of Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So when we read the end of the story, it's an interesting thing. It says that the son that was born to Abraham. There isn't anywhere that says that Sarah got what she wanted, a son born to her. Remember, the plan was, you're going to have Hagar for just a little while, and then the child will be my child. And in that act of impulsiveness, not only does she bring out all this negative stuff, but she doesn't get the goal that she wanted. She doesn't get the child for herself. Ishmael is once in a while called Hagar's son. It's very often Ishmael, he is often called Abram's son. I don't know if he's ever called Sarah's son. And so we can put this in football terminology because I know that we're all big football fans. This act of impulsiveness yields no positive yardage. but instead earns 2 penalty flags. Okay? Is that worthwhile? I've got to have it. I've got to have it now. I've got this great plan. I'm not going to wait for the coach to give his commands from the sidelines. I'm just going to go ahead with something. No positive yardage. In other words, the goal that she wanted, she did not reach, but 2 penalty flags. The short-term pain to her, the long-term pain, 3,600 years to the eventual child of the promise. And so the story answers that question. Is there anything worse than waiting? And the answer is yes. Taking the matter in your own hands, not getting any further toward your goal, but reaping all sorts of negative consequences. That is far worse than waiting, and it's the typical result of those of us, for those of us, who can't wait. Well, that's the Bible story. There's more modern-day stories. The most graphic one is January 26, 1986, which was not a good day for launching a space shuttle. It wasn't a good day because there were certain parts of the space shuttle that weren't designed to work in cold or damp weather. And January 26th, the morning, was very cold, unusually cold, and quite damp. And so the engineers sent news up to the higher-ups saying, we probably shouldn't launch today. We should wait a little while. Okay, we should wait a little while because there are these O-rings, and actually other parts as well, but there are these O-rings that could malfunction on such a cold day. And so January 26th was not a good day for launching because of the problem with the O-rings. However, it also was not a good day to wait. And here's where the problem is. They'd already put off the launch 3 different times. There were hundreds of thousands of people lined up along the shores of the Atlantic ready to watch the launch. There were TV cameras from all over the world. There were millions of children in their classrooms across America waiting to watch the teacher, Krista McAuliffe, go off into space. And so while it was not a good day to launch, it was, from the leader standpoint, an impossible day to wait. And so not being able to wait, they said, let's launch. And 73 seconds later, they found out the horrible things that happen when we're caught up with impatience, as the O-ring did fail and the shuttle fell apart into pieces. One of the world's greatest victories for now was also one of the greatest lessons of the problems of impatience. Well, a little bit more down to earth for most of us. I read of a survey done, an ongoing exam done, 3,600 young men over a period of 15 years. And they noticed lots of things, I'm sure, but the thing in the report that I read said that of those 3,600 young men, they found that there was this incredible problem of those who had the problem of impatience. One of the negative consequences, high blood pressure, which leads to strokes and heart attacks. That the group that was most impatient was 84% more likely to have high blood pressure than those that were most patient. That there's something that happens physically in our bodies, not just socially and spiritually, but physically there is a problem that develops when we have to have everything and have to have it now. And by the way, I just want to ask, how often does it really work for you? How often does pushing and hurrying and scurrying about, how often does it really get you what you want? It's, to me, it is kind of like an addiction in the sense that one of the elements of an addiction is that every time I've got to have it a little bit more, and there is this faulty thinking, there is this bad thinking, there is this wrong thinking that says, if I get just a little bit more, I finally will be satisfied. Get just a little bit more, I finally will be satisfied. But it doesn't work that way. Every time I get a little bit more and I'm still not satisfied, and so, oh, this time I got 100%, next time I need to have 110 and then 120, but I'm never satisfied. And we get past the point of sane thinking to say, wait a minute, I've tried this 6 times and it's never worked, so I ought to just give up. As always, I need a little bit more. And the addiction in the now is that we're always pushing ourselves and pushing other people, but we never really get anything from that. Have you ever heard a person say, you know, yesterday I was so impatient and I was just rushing all the time and everyone around me, I pushed them and made sure that they really rushed. And because we did all that rushing today I feel so at peace. You ever heard that? You know, I've never gone to a Quaker worship service and had someone stand up like Janet did today and said, you know, I just want to praise God. Because yesterday I did things such a blur, and I was so fast, and I yelled at everyone around me. And I just want you to know today, life is so wonderful, and I'm so peaceful, and I'm just really at home with life like the way it is. If a person's impatient a little bit yesterday, you can almost count for sure that they're going to be twice as impatient today, because it never pays off. And yet somehow we think, oh, just one more time. If I pass just one more car, if I yell at just one more person, if I get just one more thing done today, that's not the way that it works, because it doesn't work. God's plan is for patience to pay off on its own, the same way that impatience reaps negative consequences on its own. However, the greatest difficulty, moving into what do we do then, the greatest difficulty is when we decide we'd like to be more patient. This sounds funny, it's ironic, but it's so true. When we decide that we want to be impatient, we want to be patient now. We don't want to wait to get impatience. I'm realistic about how many of you are going to go home to any sermon and say, that sermon completely changed my life, I'm going to completely reorganize things. But just on the very weird possibility that someone would actually say, you know, I really want to be more patient. Hopefully we all want to be a little bit more patient. My encouragement is, map out for yourself the goal of being a little bit more patient in one area. Don't say, I'm going to completely change my life and be patient about everything, because that's way too big a chunk. Pick one particular area, saying, no, I'm going to be more patient when I'm driving. Or I'm going to be more patient with the committee that I'm on at church. Or I'm going to be more patient with my boss. Or if you really want to have double points that this kind of racks up, say, I'm going to be more patient with my family. And I'm not going to yell at them this week because I'm impatient. So pick one area of life and say, I'm going to really work in that particular area. Bad habits can't be changed overnight. They have to be replaced with good habits. I have a friend that's going into drug rehab tomorrow. And he will be in drug rehab 28 days. And when he's done with those 28 days, he starts the work to recovery from his drug dependency. That doesn't happen overnight. But what they'll be teaching him in those 28 days, besides helping his body go through withdrawal, is they'll be teaching him how you replace bad habits with good habits. So good habit number one is to say, I'm going to take just one small area of patience and work on it this week, or even better yet, the next 28 days. Good habit number two, I'm going to work on, number one is I recognize it takes time. Number two is I'm going to work on just one problem at a time. And good habit number three is I'm going to find benefits to waiting. Here's where, if you can do this, it really empowers your ability to do the waiting. I have a friend, Sylvia, down in Vancouver. Wonderful Christian, godly woman. And she just really convicted me one time. I think it was during a small group, and we were sharing about what God was doing in our life and the change God was making in our life. And she said, well, I've always been an impatient person. And all of us kind of nodded our head. That was very true. And she said, I've decided I want to make some progress. And so I'm choosing one area, and I'm going to work on that one area. And she said, the one area I've worked on has always been so, I just blown a gasket anytime I was behind a slow driver. But more than that, it's stoplights. She says, stoplights are such unnecessary obstacles to me getting to where I want to be. And she said, so I decided I need to combat that and work through that. And here's what I've decided to do, is every time I'm at a stoplight, I'm going to thank God for the opportunity I have to pray for my family. While that light is red, my eyes open, of course, I'm going to be praying for my family. And she says, I think if I do that, I can find something positive about stoplights. A smart person. There were a lot of good things happening to Abraham and Sarah that needed to happen before they were ready for the baby. And Sarah should have said, you know, God is doing something in our lives. I don't know all of what it is, but God wants us to be ready for that baby when it comes. And God knows it's going to take 24 years to get to that point. So we're not just waiting, but we're actually preparing. So if we'll change the way we think about the time and find some value to the time we think is being wasted, it becomes easier to wait. And then finally, good habit number four is asking God for his help in making us patient. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. That means that patience is not something I can produce on my own efforts. It's something that God needs to convict me of about being impatient. But when I'm convicted of that, it's something that God wants to produce in my life. It's God's fruit, not my fruit. And so the last good habit is to say, God, I'm just counting on you to give me patience because it's not something that's part of my nature. I'm glad it's part of your nature and you want to give it to me. Well, just a couple random thoughts to close with. A couple choices. There's a choice of me doing it today or God doing it tomorrow. What's the better choice? There's the choice of me forcing it today or God giving it tomorrow. This is the tough one for us who are fixers. That's a lot of us men and a few women as well. But there's a possibility that I can fix something today, kind of patch it together, you know, a little duct tape here and there. When God's plan is I just wait till tomorrow and God would totally replace it. Now, all this takes wisdom and discernment because there are things we should do today and things we should fix. And at times, maybe things that we should force. So it takes discernment. But there's often that thing for the impatient person to say, you know, if you'd wait for tomorrow, you wouldn't have to do it because God wants to provide it. If you'd wait for tomorrow, you wouldn't have to force things because God just wants to do it as a gift. If you wait until tomorrow, your little bit of duct tape wouldn't be necessary because God's going to totally restore, replace, do a miracle. And we'll look next week at the fact that as they waited way past what they thought they could do anything on their own, they found that they really had waited past doing something on their own, the whole point, because God wanted to do it for them. Let's pray. So God, we're praying for ourselves and we're praying for the people in the pew next to us. Hopefully more for ourselves than the people next to us. But we're praying that you would convict us of what a problem impatience is, the addiction to now. And that in addition to that conviction, that there'd also be a growing sense of possibility to say, but the Holy Spirit wants to produce love, joy, peace, and patience. The Holy Spirit wants to produce patience if I will just give him the opportunity and commit myself to working in cooperation with him. Lord, focus our mind on those things that you want to do and how we can eliminate things that are contrary to your will by replacing them with things that give you glory. And give us the joy of being people who are being reformed by you. And so we pray in your name. Amen.